All right. Well, you may be have a seat. Good morning. As was stated earlier, I am a guest speaker. Not a big surprise there, right? Guest worship band. Awesome job, guys. So my name is Sean Peterson. I live in Southern California. And just to give you a little context to who I am and like who my family is, last week I was bobbing in Bass Lake wearing a life jacket, watching my six-year-old go further and further and further away from me as she skied for the first time behind a boat. Now, like 10 minutes before that, I was sitting there bobbing in the water watching my eight-year-old son ski away from me behind the boat. And then going about 20 minutes before that, I was dealing with both of those kids bawling their eyes out. Sobbing, I mean, not like the little whimper, but just like weeping, sobbing. And about 10 minutes before the sobbing, they were so excited that they were going to ski for the first time. And so as I am watching them ski away from me, because I was in the water kind of boosting them, trying to get them going, I'm sitting there, and it's a strange experience for me because I'm not in the boat watching their reactions, you know. All I can see is the back of their head. So I got to watch the video later and look at the photos later, which they are so excited to show their grandparents, cousins, friends, like I skied. But like to deal with them in that process of being so frustrated, they were so scared because they'd actually gotten up the first time because it's real easy to ski with this little thing we're using. And then they realized they had never fallen while a boat was moving. And how do you end, right? Like, how does that work? So they experienced some of the pain, some of the confusion, some of the fear of that. And so now I'm working them through that frustration and that fear. And that's why they're crying, right? Their mom now, my wife Cassie, she's in the boat. She's watching the scene. And she wants to jump in the water and rescue the kids. And take them in the boat and give them a big hug and dry them off and tell them everything's going to be all right. And I'm trying to weigh these options. Like, do I let them go in the boat? Or do I help them succeed so that they're confident and they're excited when they're done, right? So, I don't know, as a parent, sometimes you blow it on these things. Sometimes you come out as a hero. I think on this one, I came out as a hero. Like, they're showing all these videos to everybody. They're so excited about this whole experience. And I'm sitting there bobbing in the water, and this passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying and looking at today, this prayer of Jabez, it comes to my mind. And you know how God sometimes will give you thoughts and ideas? I'm sitting there, and God's like, you know what? Your kids, Sean, are a lot like you. You're sobbing, and you're crying, and you're so frustrated, and you're so afraid. And I am there with you. And I'm going to push you along, and I'm going to help you do the very thing that you want to do, because it's the thing that I want to do. And so as I'm bobbing there in the water, I always love it when God kind of just intersects in my daily life, and I get those kinds of moments of clarity and connection with Him. And so in addition to just a great way to connect with this passage, I want to tell you a little bit about a couple of my kids. My third child, Simon, he is a little shorter and smaller and younger. He's almost 4 years old. So he was not doing any skiing or anything behind the boat. He was just happy and content just to lay on the little beach there and let the water lap up on him. And so great times there. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the prayer of Jabez, which is verses 9 to 10. The scriptures will be up on the screen additionally. And I'll be reading them, of course, and just kind of explaining this to you guys a little bit. The prayer of Jabez is a pretty popular prayer because a very popular book was written about the prayer of Jabez. And as we go through this a little bit, I'll make some comments and just even some places of explanation that will show how we should be applying this prayer to our own lives. So if you would, let's read together through these two verses. Follow along as I read. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with pain." Now, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your mighty hand, your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. So I want to get some feedback from you guys. I want to see what your reaction is to this prayer. As you think about what he's saying here, does anybody in here think that this sounds like a prayer asking for prosperity? Anybody out there think that? Okay, I got some hands there. How about, does anybody think this prayer seems greedy? Because you read this, you're asking for all this stuff and it's coming through. How many people, I'm not gotten a lot of response yet, so I'm thinking the third category. I'm going to get you with the third category. How many of you are thinking, that's a great prayer. I'm really excited. I want to pray that. I want God to give me everything I ask for. This is the guaranteed yes formula from God. I'm going to start praying. Anybody excited about a couple honest people? Okay. So lastly, how about this? Anybody a little confused about this prayer? I'm confused. I was confused. And as a result of being confused, I was cautious. So I don't know when it was, a month or so ago, Mark and I were talking on the phone and we were talking about coming and having me speak on this particular date. And he said, well, the prayer for that morning that you'll be covering in our series as we look at the prayers in the Bible will be the prayer of Jabez. And I thought, okay, no problem. I read the book. I prayed that prayer a few times. I don't really know that much about it anymore. But okay, that's fine. Well, then I go to my Bible and I read the prayer. And let me tell you what happened. This is not a good thing for a pastor who's got to give a sermon. I thought, oh no. What is this prayer saying? I am so confused. Because it seems like he's asking for so much stuff. Bless me, increase my borders, put your hand upon me, keep me safe. And then it concludes with God gave him what he asked for. Well, here's what I want to do. I want to, in the next, I don't know, 20 minutes or so, walk you through this prayer and explain to you what's happening in this prayer. Because my hope is this, is that you and I, corporately, we're going to move from being, if you're on any level confused or unclear on this prayer, you're going to move from that place over to a place of clarity. And with that clarity will come great confidence. And so when we leave here today, whether it's later on today, tomorrow, sometime later in this week, you will be able to not only just recall even concepts from this prayer, but you're actually going to be able to put into practice something from this morning that I think will be not only a great thing for you, but it will be a blessing to other people around you. Now, to do this, I'm going to ask a bunch of questions about this passage of Scripture, and we're going to walk through this together as a kind of a Q&A. The first question is this. Who was the book of 1 Chronicles written to? Who was the original audience of this book? And I'll tell you the answer. You don't have to know the answer. The answer is this. They are the Israelites who are returning from the Babylonian exile. So you might think, well, who are they? Well, they are the remnant is the way we talk about them. So the nation of Israel used to be really big, and then it divided, and then they were both conquered. So the southern kingdom was conquered by Babylon. They took them away. And they didn't destroy all of the houses and buildings in their land, the promised land, the holy land. They didn't destroy all of it, but they did destroy some of it. The temple has been destroyed. The walls around their great city, Jerusalem, have been destroyed. All the people deported, taken to Babylon. New people now have come in, and they're in the land, the promised land, and they're living in their houses, and they're, you know, taking care of all their stuff that's there. Now, all of the people that have gone back, all of these returning Israelites, they weren't born in the promised land. They're going to a land they've never seen before. So they've left the comfort and the security and the predictability of Babylon. They've traveled the treacherous journey going over land in a caravan. And now they're in the promised land. And, you know, they're looking around the desert. They're seeing all these people they don't know. And they're looking at some houses. And they're probably saying, hey, like, that's my grandparents' house. Like, what are you doing in there? Get out of there. And they're trying to figure out how to reestablish living there. And, like, gosh, think about how scary that would be. Which leads us to our next question. How did they relate to Jabez? See, in verse 9, Jabez, it tells us a little bit about him. His mother named him Jabez, because, saying this, because I bore him with pain. I mean, look, if you're only going to get a couple verses in the Bible to describe you, and these are your verses, I mean, I think you and I might take issue with that. I mean, it's not only was it every time his name was used, he was reminded of the insult. Now, forever, he is always known as that guy. And think about how that would affect his psyche, and think about how that would affect his confidence, his hesitancy, his insecurity. His whole identity is framed around a negative experience. And we see through the prayer even a number of characteristics of humility and brokenness within Jabez. Now, this remnant, these people that are receiving this book of 1 Chronicles, aren't they also feeling insecure and threatened? And like as they look out at the land, they don't have an army. They don't have weapons. They don't have the right of ownership. Like they're not like the ones possessing the land. They're the ones trying to go into the land. And from the very beginning, God is giving them this little message at the very, very beginning of this little section saying, okay, I know how you feel. And it's going to be okay. Jabez, your great, 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 great grandfather or great uncle or however he's related to you, he felt that way too. And this is the great kind of application even point for us, is that God doesn't need great people to do great things. Jabez didn't feel like a great guy, but God used him to do great things. This remnant group of people, they didn't feel like they were great people, but God could use them to do great things. And look, what about us? Like when we recognize our frailty and our brokenness, our confusion sometime, we wrestle with sin that's going over and over, and we're like, gosh, God, how could you ever use me? Well, Jabez and this remnant, they were reminded of this theme that God doesn't need great people to do greatness. And like that's for us as well. Now, the next question as we go through here is this. How does Jabez overcome his insecurity? And how does the remnant overcome their insecurity? And like, what about us? Well, we see in verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel. So Jabez recognizes, look, I have limited ability, so I'm going to call on somebody who has unlimited ability. So he recognizes he's humble, and he doesn't have it together, but somebody else does, and has God. And he asks for strength where he doesn't have strength. That little phrase in there, that the God of Israel, is very important because there are a lot of different names used in the Old Testament to designate specific characteristics of God. This one is the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim means power, and it means strength. It is the specific word used in Genesis chapter 1, talking about God as the creator. And he created all of what he created, all of what we see, through his might and through his strong power. So Jabez needs strength and power, and he calls upon God's characteristics specifically in the way that he needs it. And the message that God wanted then to give and the model from Jabez to this remnant was, look, if you feel in any way like Jabez, then call on the amazing, powerful, mighty Elohim God. You're going to be okay. I know you got a lot of tears. I know you got a lot of fears. But you're going to be okay. Now, as I'm going through this, I know that for a bunch of you, the concepts and the ideas of what this prayer is talking about are starting to shape up. With this next question, the light is going to go off, and you're going to be sitting there thinking to yourself, wow. Like, that's unbelievable. Because what we're about to cover here is like the secret code to understand the prayer of Jabez. And here's the question that I want to handle here. Why were these remnant people, why were they in the promised land? Why did they leave Babylon and go back to the Holy Land, the promised land? Why did they do that? There's two reasons. The first one was this. They were there to reestablish the boundaries and the territory of the promised land. The second reason was this. They were supposed to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and start worshiping God. That's why they were there. They did not sign up for the desert caravan, stopping every once in a while at some oasis and, you know, kind of relax in the palms and in the water, and then get to Jerusalem, and then they're hanging out there. This was not a vacation. This was not a temporary relocation. This was a bunch of people that had a vision and a dream to go do two specific things. And the first one is that I just mentioned is the one that we're going to focus in, because that's what Jabez was all about. And it's this one about reestablishing the territory of the Promised Land. Now, the Promised Land itself is, that's where we see this word borders in this verse that we're reading here. So look at verse 10. Jabez prays, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." That doesn't mean what you and I might think it means. What it's actually saying is this: God, would you put your undeserved favor upon me? And would you enlarge my borders? Now, the light bulbs are going off, aren't they? Jabez is not asking for increased influence at work. Jabez is not asking for increasing his territory financially so that he can do more for the kingdom of God. Jabez is asking for land. It's very specific. The borders of the Promised Land to increase and to expand. Look, the Promised Land was a big deal to them. We have a disconnect to that because we don't live there and it's a different thing for us now. But just to look at a few passages of Scripture to help us get a firm foundation of how big of a deal this was. First off, look back at Abraham, okay? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, the Promised Land. So he's there now. He's traveled from Ur, gone all the way to the Promised Land. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Carrying on now, look at Jacob. Genesis 28, verse 13. God says to Jacob, "I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying." Moses, Exodus 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, the desert that you guys are wandering around in, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants." You getting the picture? Like, this is just three examples of a ton. I decided to keep it somewhat short, because this isn't a sermon about land, but to them it was all about the land. And so when Jabez is saying, "Enlarge my borders," that's what he's talking about. Now, the interesting dynamic here is this, is that God chose to limit the conquering of the Promised Land to the faithfulness of the people. Isn't that interesting? He promised to give them the land, but he didn't just wipe everybody out and say, "Here it is, go ahead and take it." He said, I'll fight on your behalf, I'll go before you, but you've got to step out in faith. I'm not going to do it all for you. God's glory will increase when they do it, but God will not do it without them. And Jabez is saying, "I'll do it with you. I'm your man." And the remnant that's going back now to this land, they're totally outnumbered and outmaneuvered, and they don't have an army or anything. God's giving them this message. Look, you're humble, you're insecure, you're scared. I know it. You don't have what it takes, but I have what it takes. You call upon me. You ask me to increase your borders, and I will do it for you just like I did it for Jabez. Now, there's a few other things that we can see in verse 10 that continue to just even show how Jabez's mind was so dependent on God doing this work. In verse 10, we see him even saying that your hand might be with me. He's asking for the invisible hand of God's providence to be with him and to be working and moving and doing all of the work. The next phrase, that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. Now, this is a great little phrase because I think it shows Jabez's humanity. He realizes that as he goes over to somebody's house and knocks on the door and says, hey, we're back, and I know that this is you think this is your house and your yard, but we're here to take it. Like, there's some inherent risk involved in that, right? So Jabez is saying, look, I'm willing to take this step of faith, God, but I'm really asking, will you just protect me as I go? Because I don't want to die while I do it. All right? The New Testament has some interesting developments where people start to actually embrace suffering in ways that in the Old Testament we don't see it quite as much. And Jabez is a good example of that. He doesn't want to die. Now, last question. And for sure now the clarity in your minds is you're getting it, aren't you? Why does God give Jabez what he asked for? Because Jabez asked for what God clearly said he wanted. Jabez asked for what God clearly said he wanted, and God gave it to him. Then God wanted land. So Jabez prayed for land. The remnant was told to pray for land. Today, what about us? What has God clearly laid out in Scripture that He is all about? And it's the hearts of unsaved people. So Jabez and the remnant, they prayed for land. Please don't go home this week and start praying for land. Don't pray for your neighbor's yard or their house. Not that that's necessarily bad, but that you probably won't get it. But if you want to pray in alignment with what the theme of Jabez's prayer is telling us, we should be praying for people. We see throughout the Scriptures in the New Testament, as it continues to emerge and unfold, that God is all about rescuing people who are confused, dead in their sin, alienated from Him, and in their heart, they know something is missing and wrong. And when I talk to people that are not yet saved, you know, it emerges in all kinds of ways. They might say, well, I'm just not peaceful. Or, well, I just don't have a purpose in life. Well, I just keep doing the same stuff all the time. It's like everything just seems so boring. So I interpret that as a Christian to say this. Well, you have all of those characteristics and frustrations and emptiness in your life because you don't know the Creator of life. And He wants to know you. Now, we see, just to give you a few reminders here, so many places in the New Testament where God clearly lays out His heart of brokenness for the lost, but also our message, what we should be doing with this, like our assignment. So like in Matthew 28, 18 through 19, the Great Commission, we're told that Jesus has all power and He's going to give it to us, and that we're supposed to go and make disciples. Making disciples is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and introducing people to Him. In Acts 1:8, again, we're told that we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can go and be witnesses for Him. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says that we are His ambassadors going with this great, great message. Like, look at how that connects with Jabez and the remnant. They felt insecure and afraid. They didn't have the power to do it on their own. They called on God to do it, and God answered their prayer. Now look, the reason that we don't share Christ with people as often as we probably feel like we ought to is so often because we're afraid. We're afraid that somebody's going to reject us. We're afraid that somebody's not going to like us. We're afraid that we'll experience some level of persecution or marginalizing at work. And those are all real emotions. Those are all legitimate things for us to wrestle with. But the point here is that God knows it. And He can strengthen us. And He will empower us. And when we ask Him, He will use us to accomplish the very thing He has already said He wants to do, which is to save people that are lost. So I would encourage you to not go away from this morning like feeling guilty because you're not sharing enough, but instead to feel encouraged and empowered because you have the ability to change people's lives. That was the message for the remnant as they're reading through 1 Chronicles. They're wrestling with all that stuff too. And they get this message about Jabez and they're like, yes, we can make a difference. We're not doomed for defeat. We're destined for success because God will answer this prayer to reestablish His land. And that applies to us as we think about people. And I would just ask you this question. Who are the people that you would like to be praying for to come to know Him? And I would encourage you to pray for them regularly. I mean, I've got my list. And I have people on my list that have been on there for like 20 years. And I bet a bunch of you do as well. This prayer of Jabez is not saying, by the way, that every person we pray for specifically will come to know Christ. That would be the equivalent of Jabez saying something like this. Now, God, look, I want you to increase my western border 20 feet. That's not what he says. What he says is increase my borders. And he allows God to do the choosing about how the borders are expanded. So I pray passionately and regularly for people specifically that I love that don't know him. But I also, after even studying this passage, I'm so excited to just be praying in general that God would use me to be a witness to people. And I may have to wait 20, 30, 40 more years to see some of these individuals come to know Christ that I want to come to know Christ. But in the meantime, between now and then, if we would just put ourselves in that place and ask God to use us to reach the lost, we will be used to do that. He will use you. I don't know who is going to be in your life. A neighbor, coworker, friend, classmate. But what a thrill that we can participate and that He will use us to do that. So I would just give you a few things related to that to pray for. Not just to pray for people, but to pray for a broken heart like God's heart is broken for the lost. To pray for a love for other people like God loves other people. And to just continue to bring that to Him in prayer and let Him change you and let Him work in you and me so that we're molded into these people. And how amazing would that be? To not just see that we have a campus here in Foster City and Millbrae, but all up and down the peninsula. Because they can't fit in this room. Because people are coming to know Christ and having their lives radically changed. Now what I'd like to do as we close is just pray this prayer of Jabez for us. And I'm going to change some of the words so that relates to our specific circumstances. And if you would, just please bow your heads and close your eyes. And as I pray this out loud, I just would ask you to engage this with your hearts. O God, who is almighty and all-powerful, we come before you with humbled and surrendered hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us and that you would use us to reach people that don't yet know you. We ask that your hand, which is mighty, which would be, that you'll be on us and you'll be moving ahead of us. And Lord, as we do that, we would ask that you would keep us from harm. It's scary sometimes, Lord. Sometimes we shy back because we're afraid. And Lord, so we just ask that you would protect us as we step out in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.